And we'll continue with our message. Well, today we're continuing in our message series, Heroes. We're looking at some of the heroes of Scripture. We're learning their stories, and we're seeing that ultimately all of the heroes of Scripture point us to Jesus because they're heroes of faith. Heroes of faith. We see God's work in and through their lives, and we know that God works that same faith in us as well. So today we're talking about Gideon. And Gideon, the man who we just read about, Gideon is an utterly ordinary guy, but he's living in extraordinary times. In Gideon's day, God had allowed Israel to suffer under the oppressive rule of the nation of Midian. Midian oppressed Israel so much even that the people couldn't live their normal lives. If they tried to plant crops to grow food for themselves, an invading army would come and take it away. If they tried to raise cattle or sheep or even donkeys, a foreign army would march in and take them away. The invaders were kind of like a swarm of locusts, taking even basic food, the very necessities of life from the Israelites. It was so bad, in fact, we read, that the Israelites retreated to the hill country, a difficult place to live, but they retreated there to hide out. They were hiding. And when we first meet Gideon in Scripture, that's exactly what he's doing. He's hiding. We read that the angel of the Lord went down to Gideon, and Gideon was there, we read, threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Let me help you understand what's happening here, because that would be like a big red flag if you knew anything about ancient agriculture, but most of us probably don't, so I'll fill you in. Basically, a part of the process of taking wheat from a field and turning it into flour, the good stuff we use to bake bread and things like that, part of that process is threshing, because when you grow wheat, you grow both the grain that you want and the chaff that you don't want, and so threshing is the process of beating the wheat on the ground or crushing it somehow to kind of separate that grain from the chaff so that you'd come through later and separate the two in a process that's called winnowing. And why do we care about that? Well, typically in the ancient world, you would do your threshing in a place called a threshing floor. And these were big, wide-open places, usually had stones in the ground or rocky ground, so that you could use animals, pack animals and heavy tools to run over the grain and crush it so that you could separate the grain from the chaff. But Gideon is doing his threshing here in a wine press. It's a much smaller place. It's probably enclosed. He's doing it by hand instead of using tools to do it. And he's going at a much slower pace, and he's processing much less wheat than normally you would be doing. Gideon is doing all of this. He's doing all this hard work for just a little gain because he's hiding. He's hiding because if he knew he went out into the open, if he tried to thresh his crop and process it like they normally would have, he knows that the invaders would have taken it from him. So Gideon is doing this work in secret when the angel of the Lord appears and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," speaking to Gideon. And I love Gideon's response here because Gideon's response sounds so much like us. You can imagine yourself responding in the same way. You probably have thought or said something like this before yourself. Gideon is living through this tremendously difficult time, and the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you," and Gideon says in response, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, then why has all this bad stuff happened to us? Where are the wonders of the Lord, the miracles that God did for our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt?" Gideon's asking why they don't have another great leader like Moses or Joshua, someone to lead the people in battle and to experience great miracles. Gideon's asking why the Midianites have oppressed his people for 7 long years. Well, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And we ask the same question, right? If the Lord is with us, then why is my work so difficult? If the Lord is with us, then why is my family hurting? If the Lord is with us, then why is life so hard? This is the question that we ask when we feel totally helpless about our situation, and it doesn't seem like the Lord is giving us any help. And we read, when Gideon asked that question, the Lord turned to him and simply said, gave him the command, "Go on the strength you have and save Israel now. Save Israel out of Midian's hand." And now, wouldn't that be a great setup for a movie, right? The people are oppressed. A mysterious stranger visits Gideon, and the mysterious stranger messenger says to him, "The Lord is with you. Now go save the people." And if Gideon were a movie hero, what would happen next? You'd hear Eye of the Tiger playing in the background. You'd start a 2-minute training montage where Gideon's bulking up. He's practicing the skills. He needs to go beat up some Midianites, and he'd go out to fight. He would gather some friends. He would make some mistakes along the way, but finally, against all odds, Gideon prevails. He kicks the invaders out, and the land is safe once again. the movie kind of writes itself, right? And we would love it if that was Gideon's story. If that was how Gideon's story really went, we would love it, because if all Gideon needed was a little encouragement, then that's all we would need too. If all we need is a little encouragement to overcome all of our doubts and fears, then we can just buck up, put on some music, play Eye of the Tiger, get to work, and fix our lives ourselves. We could overcome all of our problems all on our own. But we know that that's not how life works. We're no movie heroes, and neither was Gideon. Gideon wasn't sure of himself. Gideon wasn't sure. He wasn't sure of himself. Gideon says this. He says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He's saying, I'm the least of the least here. But more importantly, Gideon wasn't sure that the Lord was there for him. So Gideon asks, he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, Lord, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Let me be sure that you're really here for me, Lord." And so then we actually jumped over this part of the story in our reading. This is where there's that break. But what happens next is Gideon prepares a meal for the messenger of the Lord. This messenger touches the meal with the foot of his walking staff, and the meal bursts into flame, kind of like an offering to the Lord, and it disappears. And so Gideon is reassured. He's convinced that the Lord has commanded him to drive the Midianites and their idols out of Israel. So he starts. He goes out at night. He tears down his father's own altar, his father's altar that's dedicated to worshiping the idol Baal. And that's just the beginning of Gideon's task, because what's happening is as Gideon is tearing down this idol in his hometown, the invaders, the Midianites and their allies, are forming a great army. They're coming back once again to come and oppress the people. And so Gideon goes and gathers some Israelite fighting men to oppose them. He gathers fighting men from his tribe and the surrounding areas, and he assembles his own army of 32,000 fighters. 32,000 fighters against 135,000 invaders. That's kind of tall odds for us. Of course, that's no problem for God, but Gideon still isn't sure that God is with him. He's still trying to be sure. And so Gideon tests God once again. He's got this army assembled, and Gideon says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, well, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor." And so this is kind of like a blanket, you know, something that you would have sheared from a sheep. "I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and in the morning, if there's dew only on the fleece, and then the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand." So Gideon sets out this fleece. He sets it out overnight. He waits, and that's exactly what happens. He wrings a whole bowl full of water out of the fleece while the ground is dry around it. Gideon tested God, and God gave him a pretty clear sign saying, "I'm here for you." But Gideon still isn't sure. He says, "Let me have another test." He has to give God one more test. And Gideon says, this time he says, "Please don't be angry with me, Lord," because he knows he's kind of pushing it. "Please don't be angry with me, Lord. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and make the ground around it wet." So in other words, do the same miracle but in reverse, so I know it's not just a coincidence. So the next morning, Gideon had a sign, and he's convinced to go and lead his army against the invaders. Well, now let's pause. Let's think for a moment. Do we ever act like Gideon? When we have difficult decisions to make, do we ever test God in the same way? I think we do. Now, to be sure, we probably haven't told God to do special things involving wool and morning dew and things like that. Not like that. But we sure do ask God to give us signs. We test God in this way. So, for example, young people, if you're thinking about what to do when you graduate, you think about what to do next in life, where to go now, and what do? You pray, right? And that's a good thing. We should pray and ask God to give us wisdom, give us guidance, help us to make good decisions. But you pray and you go even further than that, and you ask God to give you a sign. You say, "God, make me sure. Make me sure. Give me some kind of sign that I'm making the right choice." Or maybe when you get older, you got to make decisions about your career. You make decisions about moving your family. You make decisions about who to date and who to marry. We make lots and lots of decisions in our lives. And our prayer, we all do this, our prayer is like this. We say, "God, make me sure. Let me know that I'm doing the right thing." And so we ask God for some kind of sign. And really what we're doing is we're testing God, just like Gideon. We're testing God when we do this because we want to make sure that God will continue to bless us as we make this decision. We're afraid that somehow we'll make the wrong decision and God will take his blessing from us. And so we ask just like Gideon, we act just like Gideon. We ask God for these signs to make us sure. But here's where our stories are all different from Gideon's story. Because does God give us a special sign every time we ask for one? Sometimes he does, and that might be a really great thing. We should give thanks for that. But most of the time, he doesn't. And to be honest, I don't really think it would matter too much, even if he did. Because as we look at Gideon's story, well, Gideon got the signs, right? God let Gideon test him. God made his will really, really clear to Gideon. And yet Gideon kept asking. He said, God, make me sure. He said, God, make me sure. And if we're always waiting to be sure, the problem with that is that we never get around to acting. We're stuck. We're always seeking God's will rather than doing it. And opportunities pass us by, and our families, our communities, and even the mission of God suffers for this. So then what's a better way? What's a better way for us to seek God's will, to make decisions, than to always be looking for God to give us signs today? Well, I would say the better way is to look at the signs God has already given us. So let's look at Jesus. Because Jesus was actually a lot like Gideon in many ways. Gideon called himself weak, the weakest of the weak, and Jesus made himself weak on the cross. Gideon tore down idols and attacked the oppressors of God's people. Well, so does Jesus. Jesus tears down all of our idols, all of our false worship of money, of ourselves, of achievement, of human people, human heroes, human ideas, the good things we have in life. Jesus tears down all of these idols and always points us back to himself. Jesus overcomes those things that oppress us too. Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the devil, all of these oppressors in our lives. Jesus gives us new life in him. And we can look to Jesus most of all because as we're looking for signs, we've got to realize that Jesus is our sign. Jesus is the sign of God's goodwill toward us. We don't have to wonder if God is here for us because God sent his son to die on the cross and rise again for us. We don't have to wonder if God will give us the victory because Jesus has already won that victory on the cross, and Jesus promises that he will come again one day and make all things new. In Christ, we are sure. In Christ, we are sure. We are sure that God's will for us is healing, renewal, and salvation. In Jesus, we are sure. In Jesus, we know God's will. In Jesus, we have the only sign we need. So instead of always seeking signs, what do? We simply go in our own strength, as the messenger commanded Gideon, as the Lord commanded Gideon to do. So go in your own strength and do what Jesus has commanded us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus' command. That's a summary of the law. Do your best to follow him, obey that command, and obey all of God's law. And as you go, as you make decisions, as you do your best to follow Jesus, trust that God is working all things for the good of those who love him, because that's what we see in Jesus. And now you might be thinking this. You may have a further question. You might be thinking, love God and love your neighbor. That's great. That's a good command. That's Jesus' summary of the law. But maybe that's not the answer to the question I'm asking, right? Because the kind of questions we ask are, should I buy the big house or should I buy the little house? Should I ask Ashley on a date or should I ask Catherine? Should I accept this job offer or should I pass on it? These are the kind of questions we ask, and you can look through the whole Bible, but you won't find an answer to that question, right? So how can you be sure in that situation? And well, the secret is, it's not really a secret, but the secret is that if God hasn't answered your question already, that probably means he's not too interested in answering that question. Because you can do God's will. You can love God and you can love your neighbor, whether you're in a big house or a little house. You can love God and you can love your neighbor, regardless of who you date and who you marry. You can do God's will, whether you're a plumber or a carpenter. And it's not that the answers to these questions don't matter, because, these questions just don't have a right answer. The questions do matter, right? Because there's better answers than others. But these questions just don't have a right answer that you need to be sure of. So whatever situation you're in, whatever decision you're making, simply do your best to answer the question. How can I use my gifts to pursue God's will that's revealed in Jesus? And there's no one right answer to that question, but there are good answers. So do your best to answer that. Use your reason. Try to be wise. Seek the counsel and advice of mature Christians. Do your best, but recognize that you'll never be sure. And in fact, you don't have to be sure, because you know God will do his good work through you, regardless of what your life looks like, regardless of where you live, what you do. If God doesn't tell you, do this or do that, he kind of leaves it open to us, right? Well, let's look at the end of our story today. Gideon has done all this. He's made his best plan to drive out the invaders. Gideon has gathered his force of 32,000 fighters to face down the invading armies. It sounds like good planning to me, but he's still facing an army of 135,000 invaders. And God decides he's going to teach Gideon a lesson about trusting in the Lord. So God says to Gideon, "You have too many men. The odds against you are only 4-1. If you were to win in this situation, you might be tempted to say, you might be tempted to become proud and to think that your own skill and strength has saved you." So God has Gideon send home all the men who are afraid to fight. That takes away 22,000 of them. Gideon now just has 10,000 men to face the 135,000 invaders. That's 13-1 odds. And God says, "You still have too many men. Can't let you go out like this." God chooses just 300 men to stay and fight with Gideon. Odds of 450-1, in case you're trying to do the math in your head. And in the end, Gideon, who was so unsure, Gideon leads his 300 men against 135,000, and he wins a great victory for the Lord. How he does it, I'll let you read for yourself. Gideon's story is in the book of Judges, chapters 6, 7, and 8. 7 and 8. It's a short story. Please go home and read that. See what happens in this big battle. It's really cool. But in the end, we see that Gideon is a hero of faith. That's the important part today. Gideon is a hero of faith. Gideon, who had so much problems, so much trouble trusting God, Gideon goes into battle against these terrible odds, 450-1. He trusts God and obeys. Gideon goes into battle and wins. And just like Gideon, God has called us to do great things. We may not see it because God doesn't always call us to do dramatic things, right? God doesn't always call us to go into battle against impossible odds and win, but God calls us to do great things nonetheless. God calls us to care for those who are weak and hurting. That's a great thing. God calls us to raise families and children who know the Lord and love Jesus and follow him. That's a great thing. God calls us to serve our neighbor, to share the gospel, and to glorify him through our daily lives and the vocations that we've been given. That's a great thing. God doesn't always tell us how to do these things. He lets us figure it out on his own, He lets us use our wisdom and our reason to do this. He lets us make our own decisions. And in Christ, we know we can always be sure that God is here for us. In Christ, we can always be sure that no matter what we decide, how we pursue his will, in Christ, we can always be sure that God is working through us for good. Praising God, saving souls, healing, loving, and serving our neighbors, these are the things God calls us to do. And these are the great things God calls us to do. Amen.